Be inspired, be encouraged, and have fun. And we hope and pray that the rest of us here will also be inspired and encouraged and have fun. Like us to make an in-depth study of the book of Numbers. I'm sure you're desperately excited to hear that. No, you're not desperately excited. Well, we won't be making an in-depth study of the book of Numbers, but we will be, yes, I can feel the love coming towards me. But yes, we are going to look at the a unique individual called Caleb, and we read about Caleb in the book of Numbers. Now, Caleb is a very small character in many ways. You know, he's not Abraham, he's not Moses, he's not David, he's not Isaiah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But Caleb is a unique individual, and I think there's a lot that we can learn from Caleb and what the Bible teaches us about Caleb. I'm going to have a look at a couple of snapshots of the life of Caleb from the book of Numbers. Well, the book of Numbers describes a situation, and just to kind of fill you in with the backstory, is that Jacob and his descendants went down into Egypt, as you know, from the story of Joseph and all that. And after a number of generations, the people, the descendants of Jacob, known as the people of Israel, had become slaves. They'd been enslaved by the Egyptians because the Egyptians feared what they might become. And we know that Moses was called by God to free the people, the descendants of Jacob, the people of Israel. And if you're familiar with the story, there were plagues, signs of wonders, and the gods of Egypt were defeated in their very areas of power and the assignation that the Egyptians gave them. And the Israelites were released and freed, and they passed through the Red Sea. There was the giving of the law, the building of the tabernacle, and miracles in the desert. There was manna, there was quail, there was water from a rock, and so many other powerful encounters with the living God. Now, about 2 years after the time that they left Egypt, the people were on the brink of entering the promised land, the land that God had promised them. And God said to Moses, and this is Numbers chapter 13, so we've already jumped 13 chapters, which is good. Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. And Caleb was one of these 12 men, spies, we call them, or scouts, that were sent to reconnoiter or spy out or do reconnaissance in the land that God had promised to his people. And note that it says that all these men chosen were leaders. They were already established leaders, and they were chosen because they were already leaders. Now, for those of you who are familiar with the story, please indulge me. At the end of the 40 days, these spies returned from exploring the land, and they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. And they brought back some wonderful examples of the fruit. We went into the land, and here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. And that's also from Numbers 13. So this is the report that they bring back. After 40 days, these men, these established leaders who have been selected and chosen, brought back this report. And they agreed on two things. First of all, they agreed that everything there looks great. And they spent one verse saying, yeah, it's really good. And then they went into two verses explaining how bad it was going to be and the difficulties and the challenges. So they really glossed over, yes, this land is fruitful. Yes, this land is a land of plenty. Yes, this land is flowing with milk and honey. And here's some samples of the fruit. They kind of glossed over that. And then they spent twice as much time and twice as much energy. Well, it's one verse versus two verses in our Bibles, and they spent two verses going, we got a big but here. We've got a big but here. We've got problems. We've got challenges. There's tall people. Now, I've, been surrounded by tall people all my life, even people who don't even think they're tall because I'm below average height. But that's fine. Average is average, and some people are above and some people are below. In fact, no one's average. You're either under or above average, statistically. Okay, argue with my son, Nathan. He's the mathematician. But however, hang on a minute. Yes, we have the promises of God. Yes, everything is as God has told us. But how many of us are similar in that we gloss over the truth of what God has promised us? And we spend more time, more energy, more words, more complaining, more doubting, looking at the challenges, looking at the obstacles. Strong people, large and fortified cities, people taller than me. I mean, how bad is that? Anakites, Amalekites, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, and Canaanites, in the south and in the north, on the flatland and in the hill country, in the west and in the east. And they felt hemmed in, they felt trapped. It wasn't enough that they felt trapped and enslaved in Egypt, but they saw the promises and the promised land that God, and they were feeling trapped again, even thinking about it, hemmed in between the desert and the hills and the sea and the river. And so, having heard this response, ha sorry, having heard this report, the response of the people was that night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt. Or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. And Joshua and Caleb, who were amongst those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we pass through to spy out, it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, will he bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey? Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And then all the congregation said, not amen, but to stone them with stones. Numbers 14, verse 10. All the congregation said, stone them. Caleb had the courage to speak up alongside Joshua. Two against 10, two against the whole community. 1 million or more people, or however many were in earshot. You can imagine the scenario. Caleb had the courage to speak up. But while 10 of those spies spoke out of their fear, Caleb and Joshua, they spoke up out of their faith. And they were going to get stoned to death for their troubles until God himself shows up. God intervenes directly. God spoke. And this is the outcome. There is a judgment. God said to Moses, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But here's another big but. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land that he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Caleb, a man of faith, a man of courage, a man who spoke up not merely against the majority of two against ten, but against the majority of two against the whole people. And we find that Caleb is vouched for and vindicated by none other than God himself. What does God say about Caleb? He says, my servant, Caleb. He calls Caleb his servant. He marks him as his own servant. Not a servant of the people, not a servant to popularity, not a servant to a public opinion, not a servant to the majority, not even a servant to democracy, but a servant to God. God himself describes Caleb as a man with a... We talk about the zeitgeist. But Caleb's just of the status quo. He was a man of courage and conviction and faith. God says, follows me. But not just follows him, but follows him wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. I'm sure not a single person in this room, certainly not me, can say we follow God wholeheartedly. 24/7, 365 days of the year, awake and asleep, wholeheartedly following God. No, it's not possible for us. But God himself vouched for Caleb. As far as God was concerned, Caleb followed him wholeheartedly. Caleb was saved with Joshua. But the other 10 spies, they perished. What happened to them? The 10 spies who were responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. The Lord himself punished them. And the whole generation of people over 20 years old that had come out of Egypt perished in the wilderness over the next 40 years, except for Caleb, as God had said, and also Joshua. For 40 years of wandering, a whole generation died out. The 10 spies cut down by God. But they'd been leaders. They had been chosen because they were leaders, not because of their ability to speak the languages or their ability to kind of move silently like stealthy ninjas, you know, amongst the Canaanites and the Jebusites and whatever. Not because of their, I don't know, photographic memory and their ability to, you know, see where all the enemy encampments are and to memorize their strength. Not because of their military knowledge. Not because they were great strategists. They were chosen because they were leaders and they had the respect of the people and the people looked to them. But, another big but, they treated God with contempt. They told God's people they could not trust him. They could not trust his word. They could not trust his promises. Yeah, sure. You know, there's milk, there's honey, there's big bunches of grapes. But it's not worth it. Let's go back and be slaves. Let's go and eat pickles and garlic in Egypt. Let's be brutalized and whipped. Let's be broken in spirit. Let's embrace slavery because it's easier to be a slave than it is to stand up and embrace the promises of God, because they've had 400 years of a slave mentality. They did not know courage. They did not know how to fight. They did not know how to lay hold of the promises of God and not let go. But Caleb did. And Joshua did. These other men, they tried to appease the grumbling, murmuring crowds. They weren't servants of God in the way that Caleb was. They weren't leaders of the people the way that Caleb was. They didn't have a different spirit the way that Caleb did. And they didn't follow God wholeheartedly as Caleb did. And so Caleb is vouched for and vindicated by none other than God himself. And God says before the whole people, before the other 10 spies, before the whole congregation of people that would rather kill Joshua and Caleb and Moses and probably Aaron as well, choose a leader for themselves and go back to the land that enslaved them for generations. He's given a promise in front of all those people. Caleb, I will bring him into the land that he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. And then our second snapshot from the life of Caleb is more than 40 years later. That's a long time to hold on to a promise. It's been a lot of wandering in the wilderness, though we're told their shoes did not wear out. But a whole generation has died and a new generation has emerged. Moses is dead. Joshua has taken his place as the leader of the people. And the people are now poised on the lip of destiny, on the brink of destiny. And they have a second chance, a second opportunity, a new opportunity to do what they could have done and should have done 40 years previously. And of the people, only two men were there who had been there 40 years before. One was Joshua, and the other was Caleb. These were the two spies that had stood against the majority. What about Caleb? Was he any different? Had he changed? He'd been given a promise. Did he remember? Had he forgotten? Did he say, you know what, I'm too old for this? He was 40 at the first attempt. He would have been 80 at the second. Did he say, it's about time you young people carried your share of the load? Did he say, you know what, I'm 80, I'm tired, let someone else do the hard work? Did he say, I've served my time, I paid my dues, I've counted the cost? No. We see this extraordinary man, this man with a different spirit. And this is what we read, jumping down to Joshua, leaving the book of Numbers. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. When all the land had been fought, it was time to divide it according to the tribes. The people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb came and he spoke to Joshua and he said, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and for your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now look, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said. These 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now look, I am today 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for coming and going. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there, the great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb for an inheritance. And the land had rest from war. The land had rest from war. And I find one of the most remarkable things about Caleb, it's not It's not that he'd merely survived when the majority of the spies were struck down. Wasn't he survived when the whole generation perished in the wilderness? Isn't that he remembered the promises of God while others forgot? Wasn't that he was still as strong and as vibrant at the age of 85 as he was at 40? But if you're doing your sums and you're adding up, they were in the wilderness for 40 years, and he was 40 at the beginning of the wandering, and he's now 85. So 40 years, he should be 80, but it's now 5 years later. What's he been doing for 5 years? Had he forgotten the promise? Was he looking for somebody else to do the hard work? For 5 years, Caleb had served under Joshua. For 5 years, Caleb had served alongside his fellows, and he worked and he fought not for his own inheritance, but for the inheritance of all the people. He didn't fight for himself, but he fought for the Danites and for the Levites and for the Manassites and for all the tribes, not just for himself, not just for his own name, not just for his own descendants, but for all the people of God, so that they all could claim their inheritance. He wasn't partisan. He said, "I am one of these people, and their inheritance is my inheritance, and their promise is my promise." And for 5 years, he put aside his rightful inheritance and fought so that others would gain theirs. And it was only after all the enemies had been defeated, it was only after they had met to allocate, that Caleb said, "Give me this land, and I will go and I will attack the Amalekites, and I will attack their fortified cities in the hill country." You know, there's probably a reason why those fortified cities in the hill country had been left for 5 years. But Caleb had fought for his brothers, and he had fought for their descendants. He had fought for all the people of God. And when they were ready to come into their inheritance, he said, "Now let me go and fight for mine." And I think that is one of the most extraordinary things we see in this man. Truly, Caleb had a different spirit. He didn't go with the flow. He didn't go with the majority. He didn't go with a safe decision. He was ready to be stoned for his courage and convictions. He didn't tell the people what they wanted to hear. And he was ready to confront his people, confront his fellow leaders, and say, "No, we will hold on to the promises of God. We will hold on to the truth of God's promises and his provision and his protection." He himself acknowledged his commitment. "I wholly follow the Lord my God," he said. "Moses said, 'You have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And even God said, 'My servant Caleb has followed me fully, followed me wholeheartedly.'" He held on to the promises of God, not just for himself, not just for his descendants, but for the whole people. He held on to the promises of Moses. And he was there to remind everybody of the truth of the word of God. He listened to God. He listened to Moses. And he did what was right. He had the courage to speak up. Now, we may not be fighting giants like the Anakim and the Jebusites and all these people. We're not be fighting giants literally like David fought Goliath. But there will always be satanic resistance to the plan and the purposes and the promises of God. We might argue that at 85, Caleb had, fought the good fight and paid his dues, and it was time for him to sit back and relax, let other people, pick up the slack. But he had a promise, and no one else had conquered that land yet and conquered those cities. It had been promised to him. And he helped everybody else to get their inheritance to him with his. Well, we're not told. He's 18 or 85. The promises of God at 85. Anyone here 85 or above? Okay, not yet. It might be 1885 or 108, who knows? And God has a promise and God has a provision for each of us as an individual, but more than that, for us as a family, and that we have a greater inheritance with one another in the Lord than any one of us has from him individually. Caleb didn't live in the past. He didn't go around, as far as we read from scripture. He didn't go around saying, well, you know, you should have listened to me back in the day. I told you back then. Or maybe he did for 40 years. Maybe he was just a nightmare to be with for 40 years, going, you know, I told you so. But fortunately, the scripture doesn't say. I believe he was a man with a different spirit. I doubt he would have done that. He wasn't angry. He wasn't bitter. He held on to the promises of God. And he was faithful and he was true. And he claimed to the last his allotted inheritance. And he was willing to fight the Lord's battles and serve the Lord's people. And he reminds us that we are not our own. We have all been bought at a great price, and we belong to the Lord, and we have been adopted into his family and made sons and daughters and co-heirs with Jesus Christ of the full inheritance of the kingdom of God. And therefore, we should all be about our Father's business. No one retires in God's kingdom. The calling and the anointing of God is without revocation, and each and every one is called. May we, like Caleb, be women and men of a different spirit, and may we, like Caleb, serve him wholeheartedly. And may God say of us, behold, my servant who follows me wholeheartedly, he has a different spirit. Amen. Carrie.